Well, it is good to see the rest of you. We most certainly had a good service today, and we're very thankful to be able to do that, and thankful to be together with the remaining portion of you here tonight. And I do appreciate all that the elders had to do in putting all of this together, and I know it's been a little bit stressful for them, and that's something really that's going on throughout this country and other parts of the world. Elders are facing things that they personally have never had to encounter, as Chad mentioned in his prayer. And, but we do appreciate their efforts very much. And it's good to be here, remembering our Lord and Savior, studying His Word together, giving back to Him, praying together, singing together. It's good to be doing all of those things. Well, tonight I want to talk about some words, some phrases that have kind of become buzzwords or buzz phrases, or at least those that have kind of been often repeated in the media here lately. As I've heard those more and more over the last week or two, I naturally have begun to think about maybe some spiritual applications of those things. And so I'm just going to pick out a few of those here tonight and maybe give us something else to think about. As we hear these words and these phrases used so much, maybe some more pleasant, more positive things to think about when we hear those words and phrases. Let's begin by talking about the spread of this virus. We hear so much about that, and certainly it's something to be concerned about. I mean, it, you know, started in one place, and now it's in every continent except Antarctica. But it got me to thinking about how fast something like that can spread. I mean, here's a few people, and they spread it to a few more people, and it just goes on and on and on. And but it made me stop and think, okay, what about me personally and my influence for good? How many people can I spread that good influence to? And I don't even know if we can calculate that, right? I have my fellow Christians, and I have my other circle of friends, and, you know, I certainly can have an influence on them, and then, of course, they've got their own circle, and the ones that I influence maybe influence them, and you know, it's just how, it's amazing how fast that can happen. How many people we have the potential to influence for good. I want us to think about how fast, in particular, the Word of God can spread. If we really get busy teaching it. I want us to go back for just a moment to the book of Acts, because it's clear to me, to kind of use the terminology of the day, the Word of God went viral in the first century. Is that not true? Now, let's look at a few passages. Acts chapter 4 and verse 17. This kind of, to me, sets the stage for the passages that we'll read here in just a moment. Acts chapter 4 and verse 17. You remember the council there, the Jewish council is obviously upset with the apostles and their preaching of the gospel and the stir that it's causing and the threat that it poses to them and their position, obviously. But after, you know, confronting them, they kind of say, all right, y'all go out for a while, we need to discuss this matter. And here's what they come up with in verse 17. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. Of course, knowing what happens after this, this is kind of a laugh out loud moment for us, right? I mean, like, come on now. You have no idea what's about to take place. And so let's just look at a few passages just to note the spread of the Lord's Word. Verse 7 of Acts chapter 6. Acts 6 and verse 7. And it's interesting that this comes right on the heels of an internal problem within the church that I guess we might think might threaten the spread or the growth of the gospel. But contrary to that, verse 7 says, then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Look also in Acts chapter 12 and verse 24. Acts chapter 12 and verse 24. And this, of course, is after James, the brother of John, has been killed and Peter's been in prison. In other words, there's some serious setbacks here, you would think. I mean, we might call them setbacks, but they really didn't turn out to be much in terms of the Word of God growing. Verse 24, but the Word of God grew and multiplied. In the very next chapter, chapter 13, in verse 49, as Paul has preached there in Antioch of Pisidia, it says, and the Word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. In chapter 19, and verse 20, so the Word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. And there, of course, are a number of other passages we could read from the book of Acts. And we know that the Word of God eventually spreads all the way to the city of Rome. It starts there in Jerusalem, spreads out through Judea, then on to Samaria, and then on to these other regions, and finally makes its way all the way to Rome. Just in a 30-year period, it's amazing how fast the Word of God spreads. And so as I thought about how rapidly this virus has spread, it made me think about how rapidly the Word of God can spread. I can teach it among those that I have contact with, and of course, they may become convicted by that teaching, and then they turn around and they teach some more people, and then those people teach even more people, and that's how it works, right? We also, of course, are concerned about carriers of this virus. If you know someone's carrying this virus, there's a good chance you probably don't want to spend a whole lot of time around with them, right? Well, we need to be carriers of the Word of God. And really, the secret behind this rapid spread of the gospel is basically found there in Acts 8 and verse 4. Those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the Word. It's already been indicated by Lamar, and I think Chad mentioned in his prayer as well, the opportunities that we may have just because of this very situation. There may be people who are paying closer attention now because they're maybe even worried about losing their life over this, may get this thing and die from it. I mean, they read the same reports that we do. And so people may even be more receptive. I wanted to mention one other passage because I love the way it's expressed concerning the spread of the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15. Paul is here talking about what he and the other apostles experienced, about how hard-pressed they were and how persecuted they were, how they would always be carrying about in their body the dying of the Lord Jesus. In other words, this was taking a toll on them. He said, it may be working death in us, but it's producing life in you. And so we're fine with that. As long as it's doing this good, we're fine with that. And I love the way it's expressed there in verse 15. He says, for all things are for your sakes, that grace having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. We oftentimes, when we're talking about sin, you know, we quote the passage there in 1 Corinthians 5, you know, where they were to withdraw company from the man that was in the relationship with his father's wife. And they're reminded in that same context, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You know, this thing can spread if you're not careful, if you don't do something about this. And so we think about how bad things like sin can spread. But let's think about how the Word of God can spread. But it's going to take us, obviously, doing our part. Now, we spread the Word of God certainly by teaching, but going back to what I was saying earlier about how much influence we can potentially have on so many others, we don't just spread the Word of God by teaching. We can also spread it by example, right? You remember what Paul told the church there at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 9? When he talked about how they had been ready to contribute, you know, even a year ago, he said, to this, you know, situation where you had these needy saints in Jerusalem. He said, your zeal, I told others about your zeal, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. They had an influence on a lot of people. A lot of people were zealous about this effort because of the zeal of the brethren there in Corinth. And so, we have the potential to influence a lot of people for good. I think about Old Testament examples, some positive and some negative. You know, on the positive side, I think about Joshua. So faithful to the Lord so convicted, so influential, that we learn in the latter part of Joshua 24 that Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua. That man had a great influence on an entire generation of Israelites and even some that followed them. I think about Daniel, his faithfulness, his loyalty to God, not only influenced his fellow captives in a great way, my goodness, his stand for the Lord led to edicts being pronounced by two different kings, you know, exalting the Lord. I mean, they've published this decree that is sent out all through the kingdom exalting the Lord God. And I'm not saying that these kings turned to the Lord themselves, that they gave up their idolatry, and I'm not saying that it led to mass conversions throughout the world. But so many people learned about the one true and living God. It had a lot to do with how firm Daniel stood in his faithfulness to the Lord. Of course, on the negative side, I think about Manasseh, King Manasseh. Evil man. Several times we're told that not only was he evil himself, but he seduced Judah. He seduced all the kingdom of Judah to also do these things. How terrible that is. I mean, we've got this great opportunity to have a great influence and for that influence to spread to so many people. We need to make sure that we're taking advantage of that. The fact of the matter is, most people are imitators. Would you agree? Most people are imitators. And so why don't we give them something good to imitate? They see so much evil, and they see these just philosophies of life that are so contrary to Scripture. Why don't we just sort of redouble our efforts to give them something better to look at? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. All right, so let's move on and talk about something else that we hear quite often. I'm not even sure this phrase has been used before, but it sounds like maybe this has been coined recently, social distancing. We're being told to keep our distance from one another, and we're doing a pretty good job of that here tonight. Keep your distance from one another. But here's the thing. Keeping our distance from one another does not mean we have to keep our distance from God. We can still draw near to Him. In fact, the Scriptures emphasize that so much. I want you to turn with me to Acts 17 and verse 27. There's a sense, I believe, from what this passage, indicates. There's a sense in which God is actually near to all men. Now, not in the same sense that some other passages we'll read later indicate, but there's a sense in which He is near to all of mankind. Acts 17, beginning with verse 26. And He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that He might grope for Him and find Him. Though He is not far, He is not far from each one of us. He is there waiting for you. He's accessible. Right? So He's not far from each one of us. He's not far from whoever you might be thinking about. But there is something, though, in the way, right? There is something that's putting up a barrier between man and God to where man cannot truly draw near to God. And you know what that barrier is, right? Romans 3 and verse 23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so what's keeping us from being able to truly draw near to God is sin. So, what is necessary then for us to be able to truly draw near to God? What is it that's necessary to take away our sin? We know the answer to that too, right? It's pretty simple. We need the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ enables us to draw near. In fact, turn with me to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, and that's exactly the point that will be made here in this passage, along with some other points as well. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But, it just so happens that the word but is one of the more powerful ones in all of Scripture, right? It's just a little three-letter word, but it kind of vividly brings out contrast, doesn't it? But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We need the blood of Christ to remove those sins, to remove that barrier between us and God, so we can draw near to Him. Now, in connection with that, I want you to think about now what we just read, but now let's turn to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, beginning with verse 19. The blood of Christ will be mentioned again, but I want you to look with me here, and let's see if there's anything that's necessary on our part for the blood of Christ to take away our sins. Hebrews 10, beginning with verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Have any idea what that bodies washed with pure water might refer to? Now, he's talking about something that was done that now enables us to be able to draw near. Right? So, what do you think it refers to? I don't think there's any question, at least in my mind, that it refers to baptism. And for further evidence of that, I would point you to what Ananias said to Saul. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. The blood of Christ does not remove our sins until we've been what? Until we've been baptized into Christ. And it's only then that we're able to truly draw near to God, to be in fellowship with God. So, I know we're supposed to keep our distance from one another, but let's make sure we stay close to God. And that really kind of leads to the next point I want to make about this. Even after we've been baptized into Christ, even after we've been enabled now to draw near to God, can we get far away again? Can we so live in such a way that we're no longer near to God? Absolutely. In fact, James 4 speaks to that very point. Let's turn over to the very next book in James chapter 4, beginning with verse 8. Now, he's talking to Christians here, right? James is talking to Christians here, of course, writing by inspiration. And I think if you look at the first part of this chapter, it's pretty clear why he's addressing them in this manner. They're eaten up with worldliness. They've fallen in love with the world. It seems like some, at least, love the world now more than they do God. But notice beginning with verse 8. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. In other words, repent. Straighten up your actions. Straighten up your heart. Get right with Him. Quit living this way and come back and live as He would have you to. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. We think about this pandemic thing, perhaps waking some people up out there. Well, I don't know. It may be what we need to wake ourselves up, right? the appearance that I give to others may be that I am dear to God. But maybe I'm not. Maybe I'm not. Maybe I'm involved in things that none of you know about. Maybe the same with you. And so, yeah, we want this to wake others up, but we also want to make sure we apply all of this to ourselves. If there's things that we need to do, sin that we need to repent of, then we need to make sure that we do that. And we don't need to put that off in any way. But now, if I just kind of raise the question, all right, now, how do we draw near to God? And I know this passage addresses that to some degree. You say, okay, well, we need to pray, obviously. We need to pray fervently and diligently and often. And obviously, that is part of drawing near to God. And say, okay, well, what would be next? Well, we need to study. Because there God is talking to us. We need to talk to God, and we need to let God talk to us. Okay, well, what else? Now, look with me in 1 John chapter 3. And this won't be really anything different than we observed in James 4. But in 1 John 3 and verse 24. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Now remember, we're talking about nearness to God. So if I'm in him and he's in me, doesn't get much closer than that, does it? Right? All right, but what's the condition here? Now, he who keeps his commandments. But look over in chapter 4 and verse 16, because we need to make sure we add another element to that. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love, here it is again, abides in God and God in him. There's the nearness, right? Again, it doesn't get any closer than that. But here the condition is love. So it's not just a matter of, well, I need to get out here and keep his commandments. No, we need to love. We need to love God. And we need to love one another. And we need to love the souls of men. Is that not really the power behind the keeping of those commandments? So it's not just going out here and legalistically obeying a bunch of commands, right? It's out of our love for God, out of our love for one another, out of our love for the souls of others that we do exactly that. In terms of staying in step with God, keeping His commandments, following His will, I think about the way the faithful there in the book of Revelation are pictured. In chapter 14 and verse 4 it says, they follow the Lamb wherever He goes. They follow the Lamb wherever He goes. Wherever His example leads them, wherever His teaching directs them, that's where they're going to go. In fact, we sing that song sometimes, hand in hand with Jesus, and I think it expresses this idea. Hand in hand, we walk each day. Hand in hand, along the way. Walking thus, I will not stray. Hand in hand with Jesus. And that's really what these passages are trying to exhort us to do. Staying in step with Him, following His will, and again, doing so out of love. You know, I couldn't help but as I read that passage and reviewing this lesson, you know, they follow the Lamb wherever He goes. I thought about Peter. You know, when Jesus had been arrested and He was being led away to the house of Caiaphas that night that He was betrayed, and what does it tell us about Peter and his following? Says he followed him at a distance. We're not talking about following at a distance. We're talking about being right there in step with Him, right? Right there in step with Him. So again, as we hear all this stuff about distancing ourselves from other people, let us remind ourselves that we can't maintain that distance from God. And there is nothing going on right now that prevents us from drawing near to God. We need to maintain that nearness. There's something else I want to talk about. Obviously, you hear a lot about testing. You know, we need to make sure we get these test kits available to everybody. We need to make sure that everybody who needs to be tested is tested. Well, we're not strangers to that idea of testing, are we? If we've read through the Scriptures, we're not the least bit strangers to that. I want us to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. This just kind of set the tone for this discussion on this particular point. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Let's read verses 1 and 2. Deuteronomy 8, verses 1 and 2. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. Same thing's really going on today, but the thing that I want us to make sure we understand, you remember when the Pharisees and the Sadducees at various times would try to trap Jesus, and several times the word is used, they were testing Him. Well, they weren't testing Him to do Him good. They were testing Him to do Him harm. That's not the way. God's testing is for our good. It's not the same kind as we read about the Pharisees and the Sadducees doing to Jesus. In fact, look in verse 16. It says, "Who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you and that He might test you to do you good in the end." His testing of us, even with the commandments He gives us, is for our good. It's to make us what we ought to be, to restore us into that image of Christ. And that's really what this is all about, right? That we might be conformed to the image of His Son, Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Even the trials that we go through. You've read 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. Why do we go through these trials? That the genuineness of your faith being tested. That the genuineness of your faith, it serves to purify us, it serves to refine us, to make us stronger. And I would hope even what we're going through now will have that very same effect upon all of us. That it doesn't weaken our faith. I hope we come out with a stronger faith. That's what this is all about, right? To do us good. But in reference to that testing kit thing, we've got our own testing kit, right? This is our testing kit. This is what we use, hopefully, to test ourselves. Isn't that the idea about examining yourselves, right, all the time? We're constantly studying, constantly looking into the will of God so that we can test to see whether or not we are in compliance with Him, whether we are following Him as faithfully as we ought to. But it also enables us to test everything we hear. We hear some things out there that are not according to truth. Well, how do we know? Because we have this testing kit. Isn't that what the Bereans used in Acts 17:11? They searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. They used the Scriptures to make sure. They used this testing kit to make sure that Paul was telling them the truth. 1 John 4 and verse 1, test the spirits. Test the spirits to see whether they are of God. How do we do that? We use this testing kit. And there are a number of other approaches we could take to this whole idea of testing, but you get the idea. And so, when we hear about all this testing, let's think more about the testing that we're undergoing right now from God and how ultimately all of that testing is designed for our good. And we can give thanks to Him for that and appreciate Him for that. Well, there's one other point that I want to make, one other, I guess, kind of thing we hear often, and it goes right back to the very name of this. I know it's really a family of viruses. This is just one of the particular strains of it. But think about the word corona. I've actually heard some different explanations of why this family of viruses is called coronaviruses. But according to the CDC, and I would hope they know what they're talking about, they said these viruses are called corona because they have crown-like spikes on the surface. If you look at them through a microscope, they've got these crown-like spikes. I didn't really know this. I had to look this up, obviously. But corona, our English word corona, comes from a Latin word, which means wreath or crown. Wreath or crown. And so when you hear corona, and you're going to hear that plenty, okay, think about the meaning of the term. Think about crown. And think about the crown that the Lord has waiting on us for the faithful, right? And that's discussed in several passages, and I won't go take your time and read all of those, but turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Sometimes in Scripture it's referred to as the crown of life. Sometimes, like in 1 Corinthians 9, it's referred to as an imperishable crown. But there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Don't we look forward to that? And that really, this hope we have of receiving that crown of life, that crown of righteousness, is really what should sustain us through any difficulty in this life. I want to kind of backtrack for just a moment. I had this in my notes and completely forgot about it. Can I make one other application about the social distancing thing? And it may be that the law will mandate that we be in even more isolation than we already are. We're not in complete isolation now. That's obvious. We're still able to go out and do things. And I don't know what the future will hold. I certainly don't understand that. But we haven't been able to get out and do as much as we would normally do, right? Our daily routines have kind of been broken up. And I guess what I would ask is, how's that isolation working out for you? I think about these kids that are now at home with mama and daddy, and they're used to the activities of school, and the parents are used to the activities they engage in while the kids are at school, and now all of a sudden it's like But all of this has kind of made me think about some of our older folks. And I'm not just talking about here, but other older Christians that we know of elsewhere, who maybe now have been isolated for several years. They can't get out and do the things they used to love doing. And if we're not careful, we can neglect those folks. Think about how much good we can do with a visit, with a just sitting down and talking with them for a few minutes and letting them talk for a few minutes or whatever the case may be. And I think we're kind of getting a better understanding of what that's like to kind of be hemmed up a little bit. Well, they're hemmed up pretty much all the time, right? And so maybe this will help us remember that we need to bring as much comfort and strength and encouragement to them as we possibly can. You can go ahead and get your songbooks out. We're going to sing that song of invitation here in just a moment. We talked about the blood of Christ being necessary to enable one to draw near. We've talked about the need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, to have those sins taken away so that there's not that barrier between us and God. If we can assist anyone tonight in obeying the gospel and becoming a Christian or making confession of wrong, whatever your spiritual needs may be, please let us know now as we stand and sing.